Good morning. Thank you for coming today. It's good to see every one of you. I hope you all had enough sleep last night. Thank you, those of you that led in worship this morning, Eric and Bev and Adam and Katan. Thank you, everyone that had a part. It is good to be in God's house today, and it's good to see the rain stopped. Maybe we'll see some sunshine today. Well, before we turn to the Word of God, let's talk to the God of the Word, as is our custom. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here today with your church. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your provision this past week, for your protection. Please open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see Jesus and to listen to him. For we ask in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, in the Bible book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says this. It says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Let me ask you a question. Do Americans have idols? I remember, you know, reading about pagan cultures and they seem to worship statues. That's what I thought of was idolatry. But do Americans have idols? Well, what about football? What about basketball? Depends on what state you live in. Indiana, basketball was king, you know. People almost worshiped the basketball courts, it seemed to me, in Indiana. Have you ever watched this program on TV, American what? Idol. American Idol. I think it's, what, in the 17th season now or something like that? American Idol? Do we have idols in America? Well, the banner at their website announced, "The auditions have started. Could you be the next idol?" And it went on to say, "The phenomenon is sweeping the nation once again. American Idol's on the road looking for contestants, and we need you." And whenever they show up, thousands of people show up to audition because they want to be the next American idol. That's right. It's amazing. Well, you know, almost from the beginning of time, men and women have loved idols. You remember in Genesis 11, the Bible talks about the Tower of Babel. I was always fascinated by that. And it may have been much like the ziggurats discovered by archaeologists in Mesopotamia. A ziggurat was a pyramid that had a square base to it. And there was a tower and there were steps up to the top. And what's really interesting is what was on top. Anybody know what was on top of a ziggurat? A temple. And inside that, the walls were painted to look like the heavens with stars and clouds. And there was a God up there. Next time you read Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, think about that possibility. That maybe that's what they were doing. Okay? So what is an idol? Well, the dictionary defines it as an image used for an object of worship, a false god, or one that is adored often blindly or excessively. What does that mean? Too much, right? Well, now, what's interesting is that in the Bible, we see that the Israelites were tempted to worship idols. You remember Exodus 32? Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and what do the Israelites start worshiping? A golden calf. A golden calf. So what did God do? Well, the very first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself" what? An idol. The King James says a graven image, which is an idol. So what did the Israelites do? Did they give up idolatry? Not so much. In Numbers 21, you remember there was a plague with snakes biting people? And Moses was instructed by God to put a bronze snake on a pole. And this is a famous painting of that. You see the bronze snake right there? Okay. And everybody who looked at the snake, God said, would be healed from this disease that they had. And it became a model for the medical profession today. Over here on the right, I got a picture of that. That's a model. You see that on ambulances sometimes. Okay. The snake on the pole. Later, we learn that the Israelites actually worshiped the bronze snake on the pole. Okay? They made an idol of it. Listen to what God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "The people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me, declares the Lord. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it." They were putting idols in the temple of the living God. What about America? Well, We know that this began as a nation of Christians. Many of the people that settled in this land came here to worship the God of the Bible. They established great churches, they saw revival, they sent out missionaries around the world and evangelized much of the known world. But just as Israel had its idols, Americans have theirs too. Some of you probably agree with me. For many Americans, it's money or comfort or pleasure or things, or this is all a bunch of celebrities, you know. For many Americans, they almost worship these things. This is what gives them joy and pleasure and makes them feel alive. But that's not the worst news. The worst of it is, even Christians have idols. Even Christians have idols. I know it's hard to believe. God said that Israel set up its idols in God's temple. Isn't that disgraceful? But is the church in America much different? For some Christians, their church building actually becomes an idol. Is a building a bad thing? No. But if we begin to give the church's meeting place the attention, the affection, and the time that we should be devoting to God or to our family, it can become a god to us. The first church I pastored back in Pendel, Pennsylvania, that's a picture of it, right out of Bible college, a couple visited one Sunday. And I went to see them, and they told me how much they liked our church. And of course, a pastor loves to hear that. And so I asked them, I said, what is it that you like? Thinking that maybe it was the worship, the music, the preaching, the emphasis on the word, something like that. And I said, well, we really like the church because the stained glass windows in it reminded us of the little church that we got married in. And I thought, stained glass windows? Friends, stained glass windows, pews, nicely decorated rooms can all steal our adoration and love that belong to God alone. Now, it can happen very gradually. People may not even realize it's happening. Now, I believe it's good stewardship to take care of a building, but we don't serve the building. We don't serve the building. We serve the living God. Here's a good test. If something points people to Jesus, they see him, it serves a good purpose. But if something takes a person's attention away from Jesus, it's a distraction and a potential idol. Say, well, how can you tell? Well, listen to what people say. If you hear people say, oh, what a lovely building. Or if they say, this right here, this is my special seat. This means a lot to me. This is my special pew. I've heard people say that, okay? If that's all they say, then beware, okay? Beware. Friends, what we ought to see, what we ought to experience, what we want others to see is our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we want people to see. Only he can save you from sin in yourself. A building, a window, that doesn't really matter. Only Jesus matters. Amen? Only Jesus matters. When people walk out of our church, what we want to hear them say is, you know, isn't it amazing how those Christians love each other? Isn't Jesus an amazing Savior? I can't believe he died for my sin. This is what we want people to say, okay? I met Jesus today. I heard from God. My life will never be the same. Folks, we're here to point people to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. The church is not the building. I love the fact that the old brethren years ago, they used to call it a meeting place. It was the meeting place. It wasn't the church. The church is the people who meet there. We're just a small part of the Church of Jesus Christ of all nations that one day, not too long, I don't think, is going to meet in heaven. And whether we meet in a fancy building, a garage, in someone's living room or the park, it doesn't matter to God as long as we're lifting up Jesus Christ. That's what matters. What would happen if the government closed our church buildings and we had to move underground? What would the church look like then? It would probably look a lot like it looks like in Iran or in China. People have to meet in basements. They meet in homes. Okay, church buildings, fancy windows, maybe special or sacred dust, but they don't matter much in the light of eternity. The only thing that matters in the light of eternity is if we use what we have to reach the lost for Christ and help families raise their children to be worshipers of the Lord. Now, I might step on some toes here. Even our denominations can become idols if we believe that we're the only Christians who are right. A Baptist friend once told me that he remembers sitting as a boy at home watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV with his dad and his family. And for those of you younger, Billy Graham was a great evangelist of the 20th century. When he came to town, people filled up stadiums to hear him preach the gospel. Okay? So this friend was sitting as a little boy at home watching the crusade on TV with his family. And at the invitation, hundreds of people came forward to receive Christ as their Savior and their Lord. First, Billy led them in a sinner's prayer, and then he gave them some simple steps to take as a new Christian. He said, read your Bible, begin attending a Bible-believing and a Bible-teaching church. And at that, the boy's father began shouting at the television, what's wrong with you, Billy? Why don't you tell him to go to a Baptist church? Tell him to go to a Baptist church, Billy. Now, I used to be Baptist. Let's not be too hard on that man, okay? Because there's a tendency in every church where people think, well, we're the only ones that got it right, you know? Friends, what did Jesus say? What did he say about the church? He said, I will build what? My church. I will build my church. Well, which church is Jesus' church? I mean, think about that. Which church is Jesus? Jesus' church is the one that worships, honors, and lifts up the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world. It preaches the Bible, and it seeks the lost and obeys the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But you know what? The Bible itself can also become an idol. Did you ever think of that? When I went to Bible college and seminary, there would be discussions over which version of the Bible was the right one to use. And there's some churches even put it out in their sign which version of the Bible they use. Okay? The Bible can become an idol. Listen to me, folks. In eternity, the Bible version that you use won't matter. What will matter most? Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what matters. That's what matters. You know what else can become an idol? Crosses can become an idol. People often wear a cross. And it's interesting to walk up to people and say, oh, I see you wear a cross. Why do you wear a cross? Ask them why they wear it. It's a good opportunity to witness. Some people don't know why they wear a cross. They just think it's a piece of jewelry. It's cool. It's a good luck charm or whatever. Well, let me tell you, if it's a good luck charm, it can become an idol, whether you realize it or not. And here's something else that can become an idol. The pastor of a church can become an idol. Okay? If we had a pastor like so-and-so, why isn't our pastor the greatest? You know, the church is not about the pastor, folks. It's not about the pastor. I heard, this is actually true. I heard of a church in North Carolina where the members voted to close the church when the founding pastor left because, quote, it wouldn't be the same church. And I thought, well, what about Jesus? Isn't the church about Jesus? Apparently not for that church. Wow. Friends, if you meet me and forget about me, you won't miss anything in life. But if you meet Jesus and forget about him, you'll miss everything that life and eternity is all about. Okay, so let's admit, as Americans, we have problems with idols. But here is perhaps the most dangerous idol today. Our opinions can become an idol. Our opinions. You know, it's a really big deal today on social media. Do you like it? Do you don't care about it? Do you not like it? Okay. And you post something. And what's the first thing you're looking for? You're looking to see if anybody liked it. How many people liked it? Okay. And if that becomes your source of joy and happiness, it might be that's becoming an idol. Personal opinion may be the ultimate idol. What does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Why were there divisions among the Corinthian Christians? Do you remember? It's because of differences of opinion. Now, you can have a difference of opinion and not have a division. People can be agree to disagree on disputable matters. Now that's, I'll admit, rare these days. It seems to be getting harder and harder for people to do that. But what do you serve? Do you serve God's word or your word? What matters more to you? Is there something else that may have taken the place of God in your heart? Examine your heart with me today. What does God's word say to Christians? In 1 John 5:21, it says, "Dear children," this is written to Christians, "keep yourselves from idols." That's a command. We're to do that, all right? We need to examine our hearts regularly to see if something else has taken God's place. Let's pray with David in Psalm 139, verse 23, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a great prayer to pray today. Okay, Brother Becker, you might say, well, what's the solution? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. The solution to idolatry is Jesus. It's Jesus. Look at this picture of Thomas. The first time he worshiped Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." And he realized he's my Lord and my God. That's the solution to idolatry. Jesus Christ should be the only object of our worship and adoration. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that true worshipers will worship how? In spirit and in truth. What's the truth of worship? Just this. If Jesus is lifted up, the Bible says he will draw all men to himself. If Jesus is lifted up, what do we lift up? Do we lift up Jesus or our church? We lift up Jesus or our opinion? We talked about this at the pastor's meetings. You know, when you post stuff on social media, are you representing Jesus well? In the light of eternity, are we representing Jesus well? Not only is Jesus the object of our worship, Jesus is also the source of our unity as Christians. One reason there's so much division in the Church of Jesus Christ is instead of focusing on him, we can often focus on our preferences and our opinions. Instead of doing what the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says, make every effort, and the word there means work hard, okay? Every effort to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Instead of doing that, we make our opinion our God. And then the world thinks, you know what? The Bible can mean anything that you want it to mean. Christians do. We Christians need to work on agreeing more. Agreed? When you have 50 people arguing over different opinions, what do you have? Someone said a church. You know, when our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, I'm told that Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, "Gentlemen, now we must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately." He was calling for unity. And friends, the church of Jesus Christ must hang together. We must be united in spite of differences of opinion on some things. But the sad truth is many churches have not hung together or worked at unity. Listen to how Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He said that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. What's the testimony to the world that Jesus is the Christ, that God sent him? Our unity in Christ. What is our theme? Who is it that unifies us? It's Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what should unite us as Christians. You know, there are some Christians who won't fellowship with other believers if their end times theology is a little different. Really, they won't get together with them at all. Now, I believe that eschatology is important. That's the study of end times, okay? But what matters more than anything, folks? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world. That matters more than anything. When you follow Jesus Christ, when you come to him and say, "Father, please accept and adopt me," not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, the Bible says if you do that, you become a child of God that very day. And you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Why? Because we agree on Jesus. Now, I can hear someone thinking, well, Brother Becker, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. If you love something, anything, more than Jesus, it's your idol. If there's something or someone that makes you feel alive, that gives you meaning to your life, more than Jesus, it's an idol. It's an idol. Think about that. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. Okay, this is a sacred season for many Christians. We call it the season of Lent. All right, it's interesting. I grew up in an area where a lot of people observed Lent. And one of the things you see on Ash Wednesday is people got the ashes on their forehead. But they also, they gave up things for Lent. They would give up meat on Friday. They would say, well, I gave this up for Lent. Why do people do that? To sacrifice something, to remind them that Jesus sacrificed, Jesus gave up everything so that we could be a child of God. Well, may I suggest that maybe we should think about giving up some of our idols for Lent. Maybe that would be the most appropriate thing. If there's something in your life that's taken the place of Christ, will we give up our idols? Will we put Jesus first in our lives? And not just on Sunday or during Lent, but every day. Every day. Folks, if you're a follower of Christ, let me ask you, will you love Jesus more than anything else? More than anything else. And if you love Jesus, will you love his brothers, his sisters? And will your life, will your words point people to Christ? Will your life tell the world that as a Christian, Jesus is more important than your church, he's more important than your denomination, and he's more important than your opinion? Will your life proclaim, Jesus is Lord? I hope it will. If not, you can start doing that today. From this day on, it can be different. I've told you this before, and I tell this to people, if my life can just be a road sign and point people to Jesus, I will have served my purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending us a Savior, even when we didn't know that we needed one. Lord, I pray that you would use the spotlight of your word and shine it on our hearts today to show us if there is something there, some idol, something, someone that has gradually taken over the place that belongs to Jesus. And help us to get rid of it and to serve him alone. Lord, I pray that you will use us, everyone here today, to point others to Christ, that they might find the joy and the peace that only he can give. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.